Bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would hold over us absolute sway. That you would control us, you would direct us, you would guide us, you would use us. Indeed, just as you used the disciples on Pentecost to share the good news literally with the whole world, that you would help us also to be those who share the good news of Jesus in our world today. We do pray that the words of my mouth together with the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Who can tell me what is most often found on church steeples? A cross. Who can tell me what's on top of our steeple? Nothing. As a matter of fact, we really don't even have a steeple. We have a bell tower. You can't see anything on top of it. We don't even have any of these lightning rods. You know, this is how a lightning rod works. These two photos were taken in Sao Paulo, Brazil. In this first one, you can see the lightning strike coming down, and if you look at the top of those two buildings, you can also see an electrical charge going up. That's the way a lightning rod works. As the lightning comes down, it draws a charge up so that what you see in this next picture is what happens. The lightning strike actually takes place up above the structure. Lightning doesn't hit the building. Now, not in a safety or insurance sense, but in a theological sense, I'm glad we don't have any lightning rods on top of our building. Now, some cynic with a wicked sense of humor has said that if it were up to most of its members, modern churches would have lightning rods on their steeples instead of crosses, all in memory of what happened on Pentecost. He's saying that they would be there so that those lightning rods would serve as protection against such an event ever happening again. On the day of Pentecost, lightning struck the early church. You just heard the story. Jesus' closest followers were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. All of the original 12 were there, save one. Judas had been replaced, his place taken by Matthias, who had been chosen by the casting of lots. We hear that Jesus' brothers are there. The resurrection obviously healed some wounds, because Jesus' brothers had been embarrassed earlier by his own ministry. His mother was there too, still pondering, I'm sure, in her heart, all of these things. The women, we're told, were there as well. Women who had proved themselves more courageous in the drama of Jesus' crucifixion than had the men. They were with him all the way. We may not know their names, but we know they were there. They were there. Men and women still shaken by the events of the past 50 days, saddened by the departure of their rabbi to go and sit at the right hand of the Father, and uncertain as to their fate now that he was no longer with them. He had told them to await in Jerusalem, and that is exactly what they were doing, waiting and praying. And then, without warning, lightning struck. It was more like a small tornado. We read that suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that same thing happened here, right here at St. Paul? Yeah, we expect so little out of God. Lightning could strike this church in the same way that it struck at Pentecost. We could hear a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire could rest on each of us. St. Paul could become a dynamic and vital instrument of God's power and purpose. It could happen. Indeed, it's God's will that it happen. Our lack of faith is the only hindrance. What are the characteristics of a church that has been invaded by the Holy Spirit? Three characteristics are central: power, vision, and presence. Let's begin with power. Jesus, in his final instructions to his disciples, told them to wait in Jerusalem. He says, "Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And that power would be the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. The day of Pentecost was certainly full of evidence of the Holy Spirit's power. Peter preached and 3,000 souls were added to the church. But it didn't stop there. You know, in a relative brief period of history, the tiny Christian community swept across the entire Roman Empire. Power was promised, and power was delivered. The very gates of hell were threatened by the battering ram of God's Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is experienced, people walk with courage and confidence. No one asks, "Can we do this? Dare we try that?" Nothing is impossible to people who are led by the Spirit. There is no sadder thing that could happen to a person or to a group of people than to have a sense of powerlessness. "There is nothing that we can do," we whine. But so often, we can do more than we think. If God is with us, we can say to mountains, "Be moved," and geologists will come from all over the world to seek some rational, some scientific explanation to the disappearance of a peak that that used to rise thousands of feet above sea level. Now, every study of growing churches indicates that the attitude of the congregation is the most important ingredient in the vitality of the church's witness. If we believe that it is God's will that we should be a church that is alive and growing and serving the needs of people, we will be. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's trust in Jesus' promise that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The second characteristic of a church invaded by the Spirit is vision. God declares through the prophet Joel, "It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions." Everything that happens in the life of a church begins with a vision. Part of the power that the Holy Spirit brings is the ability to see visions and to dream dreams. Part of the impotence of the church today is our lack of vision. Bruce Larson, in his book Wind and Fire, tells about a National Football League championship game many years ago, 1967, in which Dallas was playing Green Bay in Wisconsin, the game that came to be known as the Ice Bowl. Anybody remember that game? Green Bay was behind 5 points with just seconds to play. The Packers had the ball on the Cowboys' 1 foot line. It was fourth down. Everything hinged on that one last play. In the Packers' huddle, Bart Starr turned to his offensive guard, Jerry Kramer, and he said these words, "Jerry, if you could move Jethro Pugh 12 inches to the left, you'll make $15,000. That was each player's share of the championship money. Kramer caught the vision of what it was that he was to do and did exactly that. Cowboy Jethro Pugh was moved out of the way, and Green Bay won on Bart Starr's quarterback sneak. Can you visualize what it would require for us to make that kind of impact on our community, the kind of impact that God calls for us to make? What would we need to do to minister to the needs of persons within the sphere of influence of this congregation if we were all God calls us to be? Where there is no vision, the Bible declares, the people perish. People perish. Us, and as a result, those we were called to reach. Power, vision, and one more thing, presence. Jesus ascended to the Father. What would his disciples do now. He was the way, the truth, the life for them. What would happen to the sheep without their shepherd? They were not supposed to worry. Jesus told them, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And that helper came like a bolt of lightning, like a mighty wind, like tongues of fire at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is Christ's presence in the hearts of believers. W.W. Harking tells about the Creek Indians, of how Tulsa, Oklahoma, was named for old Tulsi Town in Alabama. In 1828, the Native Americans in Alabama were relocated to Oklahoma in the infamous Trail of Tears. And on that sad journey, Creek medicine men carried ashes from their sacred lands in the Old South to the new Indian territory, the eastern half of what is now Oklahoma. And from those ashes, which they had carried over such a great distance, the medicine men kindled a new fire in their new home, which is Tulsa's present site. There was a similar pilgrimage in the Old Testament. The children of Israel were commanded to carry fire with them as they traveled with Moses to the Promised Land. That fire was to remind them of God's presence. Indeed, Leviticus 9:24, a fire on the altar of ancient Israel was kindled from heaven. The fire that appeared above each of the believers on Pentecost was that same fire. After all, these followers of Jesus were the new Israel, the new bearers of that ancient flame. And that is who we are today. We're not alone. God is with us. He's not left us comfortless or powerless or without purpose. A mighty wind has roared. Tongues of fire have been kindled on the altar of God. And we bear that flame in our hearts. Lightning struck the early church. There's not a lightning rod on our church. There's not one on the school building. And I pray that we will be struck by the lightning of God so that we can move forward with power, with vision, with the assurance that God goes with us. I'm going to ask you to pray those same things. To pray for the power of the Spirit to give us vision for our future in two ways. First, in the calling of our principal next Sunday. And for more students and the teachers needed to teach them. And number two, you've seen the note in the worship folder the past several weeks. D2MC. D2MC. a note asking that the Lord would lead a couple to partner with Becca and I for a 30-month, five-event program from PLI, Pastoral Leadership Institute. Surrounding us with people who are eager to spread a wider gospel influence with people who are distant from the church, moving us from discipleship to a missional community. I'm convinced that the Lord has a principle already chosen for us. One who will partner with us in leaving the past where it belongs and moving into the future that He has planned for us. Plans for wholeness and not for evil. Plans to give us a future and a hope. I'm also convinced that the Lord wants us to move from discipleship to being a missional community. And that He will lead a couple from St. Paul to partner with Becca and I in that mission. Pray with me for the lightning of the Spirit to strike in the 300 block of North 7th Street. Pray with me now and later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's on this day, on Pentecost, that we recall the lightning strike, the thundering storm, the tornado that swept through your church. It's on this day that we celebrate the birthday of your church. And Father, it's on this day that we turn to you, praying specifically for two things. We pray for the calling of our principal next Sunday. We pray for more students. We pray for new teachers. We also pray, Father, that you would move us from discipleship to being a missional community, one determined to take the gospel to those who are distant from your church, to find new ways, fresh ways, to be your church. In this place, in this day. Father, keep that prayer before us today and every day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon Christ Jesus until life eternal. Amen. We join this morning in professing our faith, the words of the Nicene Creed. Those are on the screen. Would you please stand? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty,